Well, we have two more really messages from our study on encountering God in the book of Psalms. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'm not going to read the scripture. I'll actually read it as we go through the passage today, simply because it will take too much time in the reading of it, and we'll be doing that together. Living in the world that we are living in today, we've all experienced something today that people in past history never experienced. And that is, we develop an emotionally close tie, or you could say we actually bond together with certain brands that have been created because of technology. And this is what they call today brand intimacy. So let me ask you a question. What do you think are the three top brands today that people bond with that are between the ages of those between 18 and 24, your age group? What do you think are the three top brands people bond with? Apple, that's number one. Thank you very much. Number two. Nope, Microsoft didn't make the top 10. Sorry. There's Apple, and then there's all the other losers. Okay, so take a guess. Nike. You know, Nike actually didn't make it. Sorry about that. Although I like Nike. They're second to Adidas. I like Adidas a little better. Number two is Amazon. Amazon makes you happy because you get something from them all the time. And then there's a third one. Netflix, actually, they're in the top 10, but they weren't in the top three. Starbucks is in the top 10, but not in the top three. McDonald's, I don't even think they made the top 100, all right? You know, you could have said Chick-fil-A or something like that. Come on. The third one, number three, is YouTube. See, I told you, all right? So what are we saying? There is an emotional connection to these things. Why? Because you are engaged with them. And, of course, the concept of intimacy is friendship or familiarity or a sense of feeling close. It's kind of creepy, to be honest with you, but it's a feeling, a sense of closeness to something. Well, this semester, our whole theme has been entitled Encountering God, a study in the Psalms. It is through the Psalms that God intends for us to feel close to Him, or you could say a sense of intimacy with God. Because the Psalms give us a direct link up to heaven. They're like the spiritual IV that connects to the bloodline of your soul. You find yourself in the Psalms when you read them. The early church father Augustine said that the Psalms were the reorientation of our life, both spiritually and morally towards God. So this morning, as we look at Psalm 139, we find here a compelling description by David, the author of this psalm, of what God is like in the fact that he has the three omnis. He is omnipresent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipotent. Those are three qualities we call non-communicable qualities. In other words, only God can have these, we can't. For example, we can have love, and we can have kindness, and we can have grace, which are God's qualities. But nobody here can be omnipresent, omniscient, or omnipotent. And yet, these qualities about God that are transcendent. That means they're beyond us. We can't comprehend them. They blow our mind, if you want to say it that way. Those are also the very qualities in which David says that he feels close to God. We call that God's immanence. Steve Lawson, who authored really some wonderful commentaries on the Psalms, entitled this psalm, Infinite Yet Intimate. And I'd like to take his title and use that this morning as we look at what David says about our God, who is infinite, and yet at the same time, he is intimate. He is so close to us. And then when we come to the end of the song, we'll see how David responded to that knowledge about God. So I want you to notice, first of all, three all-inspiring, non-communicable characteristics that David describes about what God is like. And the first one we find out is what God knows. Look at what he says in verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Like a mining company looks for gold deep in the earth. So God is able to go into the very depths of our hearts and our minds. This includes what I think and what I feel. God is intimately and thoroughly acquainted with you. Since he knows everything, he knows everything about me. It's interesting, the word know there, he knows me, is the Hebrew word yada. It's the exact same word that describes the intimacy between Adam, who knew his wife Eve. He had an intimate relationship with her. And what God is saying is, he has an intimate relationship with us. He knows us inside and out. God knows you better than you know your own self. He is omniscient. And then notice verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows us like nobody else. God sees us when we get up in the morning, and God sees us when we go to bed at night. And God knows everything that happens in your life in between. God is a mind reader. He knows what controls your thought. He understands your thoughts afar off. What does that mean? He knows what you're beginning to think, and he knows what will happen if you will follow that train of thinking to its very end. And then look at verse 3. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. The word compasses there means to winnow wheat, like when they separated the wheat from the chaff. And the idea here is this, that God knows me so well that he scrutinizes the whole direction of my life. When he says my lying down, he's talking about what you do when you lie down at night. How many of you ever get in bed at night and you can't fall asleep? Sure. So what does your brain do? Well, it's not, obviously you're not sleeping, so it's thinking. And what it is that you think about and what that means in your life, God scrutinizes. It means he knows where we're going in our thinking, if it's right or not. God is acquainted with our habits, our thoughts, and our patterns of behavior. Verse 4, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. God already knows what we're going to say before the words ever come out of our mouth, because God knows the words as they are forming in our mind. And to me, that is a shocking reality. How many of you don't say everything you think? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? When a person says, I just speak my mind, I think you're the biggest fool on the planet. Because a fool utters all his mind. Yet God knows what we're thinking. We see that in the life of Jesus, because Jesus was a mind reader. He could know what the Pharisees were thinking in response to the words that he was saying. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You are responsible for every single word that comes out of your mouth. If you complain, that's your fault. If you make excuses, that's your fault. If you blame, that's your fault. If you express gratitude, that's up to you. You're responsible for your words. God knows my ways, God knows my walk, and God knows my words. And look at verse 5. He says, thou hast beset me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Just like a city is surrounded by its enemy under siege with no place to escape, so God is all around us. God is behind us. God is beside us. God is above us. God is below us. And God is in front of us. And everywhere He goes, He is. He is there. He has placed His hand upon us so that even if we try to escape His presence, we can't. Have you ever done that with a little kid? Put your hand on top of their head and they try to run away and you just hold their head and they can't go anywhere? You know, God's got His hand on top of your head. And some of you have tried to get out from underneath that hand. I think that's our nature. We try to run from God. And everywhere you go, His hand is on top of your head. You can't escape Him. And then look at what David writes in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. What God knows blows David's mind. That God is incredibly, mysteriously, and incomprehensibly omniscient. Folks, we worship a God we can't understand, and I'm so thankful that that's true. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of His riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Folks, we worship a God that we will spend eternity learning about and will never come to the end of the knowledge. So God knows everything. But then David said something else about God, and he said not only what God knows, but he speaks about where God goes. Look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? David asked two questions that have the same answer. Can I avoid God? Can I go somewhere where God is not? And the answer to both questions is no. You can't avoid God. If you try to run away from God, you will discover that God is already where you're wanting to go. God is omnipresent. Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. David makes three statements concerning God's presence in extreme places. Number one, if I go to heaven, God's there. If I go down into the underworld, God is there. If I take wings, how many have ever wanted to take wings? I love David's statement, oh, if I had the wings of a dove and I could fly away. How many have ever wanted to fly away from Bob Jones? Lord, give me some wings. I want some wings. And I want to, those are southern wings, by the way. And Lord, help me fly away. Well, if I go to heaven, God's there. If I go to the underworld, God's there. If I take wings and fly with the speed of light to the corners of the universe, God would already be there to guide me and protect me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Some people try to hide in the dark, but darkness has no effect on God's vision. Steve Lawson said, dark times are light to God. He is present in them, knowing perfectly all that is transpiring and what his eternal purposes are. The darkness is not darkness to God. Why? Because God is everywhere present. And then notice the third thing David says about God. God's infinite power, he describes in what God does. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. David stands in awe of the simplest and yet most complex thing that God can do. What can God do? He has the power to make a human being. Nobody in this room will ever have that power. The text here that says God formed, has possessed my reins. The word rein there is referring to your inward parts. He's talking about God's creation of you. Have you ever noticed that there are no atheists in the maternity ward of the hospital? Have you ever noticed that? When a baby borns, everybody's happy, but you don't see a nurse walking up to the mother and say, oh, what a beautiful little organic blob of tissue you had. That's weird. What a beautiful baby, a creation. How that the hands are so small, yet perfectly formed. David is saying that when he was in his mother's womb, he was skillfully woven and knitted together. God made all of your internal organs. He made your heart, your stomach, your intestines, your liver, your kidneys, your lungs. Aren't you glad he made them to work? What would happen if your heart just decided it didn't work, or your stomach stopped functioning, or your kidneys gave out? God has created you in such a way that he's made it to work. No wonder David said in verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We have been made wonderfully made by our God, whose name is wonderful. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm wonderful? Some of you guys do that every morning. Hey, wonderful. But actually, we have a tendency, you know, as Christians, we have a hard time balancing, you know, humility and pride and blessing and burdens and all those kind of things. But the fact of the matter is that everybody in this room is wonderful. God has formed you. God has made you. And God has created you for his glory. This Sunday yesterday was Easter Sunday, and I was able to spend the day with my wife and one of my children, but the children that I didn't get to spend time with were the ones that I really wanted to spend time with, and those were my grandsons. And go ahead, put the picture up. There you go. Hey, this is grandson checkup. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but you need to see him anyway. So these are Judah on the left and Shiloh on the right. And these are the boys getting ready to go to church on Sunday morning. They got up in the morning. They had their Easter basket. No candy. They had toothbrush, toothpaste, you know, those kind of important things. That's kind of a petted thing. And so anyway, my grandchildren got, and you know what? I mean, I can't tell you how happy they make my wife. I mean, she's like, she goes nutso. I mean, just FaceTime. And this, you know, and then she brags about it. And she says, my grandchildren are the best looking boys God ever made. All the rest are ugly. Mine are good looking. And it's like wonderful. It's awesome. It's God. This is what David is saying. He says in verse 15, my substance was not hid for thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. David here has been speaking about his inner organs. Now the word substance he uses in the King James in verse 15 is referring to a skeletal frame, his bones. He is intricately woven and fashioned in secret in his mother's womb. Spurgeon said that we are embroidered with great skill. Our veins, our muscles, our nerves, our bones are a woven tapestry. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. The little word substance there is referring to an unformed embryo. Before he was ever conceived, God had already written in his book all the days that David would live on the earth, including when he was born, how long he would live, when he would die, and what he would accomplish. Jeremiah said the same thing. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Our entire lives are shaped by God's hand. There is no clearer statement in all the Bible that life starts at conception. You are just as much a person when you are a fetus as when you are birthed at full term. The only difference is time and growth. Whether you are 6 months or you are born or you're a year old or 5 years old, it's just an issue of time and growth. And David is announcing and Jeremiah is announcing how God's providence has worked in his conception. David sums his thoughts up concerning God's power and presence and wisdom in verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. David found that this way of thinking in Psalm 139 was extremely valuable for him personally. And by the way, it would be extremely valuable for you. Because it helps you have a sense of purpose and comfort and security in your own being. This past weekend, I got to hear just very briefly Mr. Dan Hamilton speak. Dan is a South Carolina State Senator. He's actually a graduate of Bob Jones University, and he is running for the 4th District to replace U.S. Congressman Trey Gowdy in our district. And I got to hear something about Dan I didn't know, and it was the most memorable thing that he said. And that is that he was adopted into the family that he grew up in here in Greenville. I did not know that. His mother was an unwed teenage mother who, when she was expecting Dan, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she decided to give him up for adoption and to not have chemo because she wanted the baby to be born healthy. And she wanted the baby to be put into a Christian home. And so she gave up her life for her own son. And she died 9 months after Dan was born. Dan was adopted into a family here in Greenville, grew up here, went to Bob Jones Academy, Bob Jones University. And now he's running for U.S. Congress. And he made a statement I'll never forget. He said, I've always, since I was a little boy, always had a sense that God had a clear purpose and plan for my life. But you know, you don't have to be born like Dan was born to have that sense of purpose. His was just a little clearer. But folks, all of us, God has a purpose for our life. All of us, God has a plan for our life. These are the thoughts that David had. And as we quickly conclude, what was David's response? Verses 19 through 22, David reacts. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Sometimes these words are read and they're really, really harsh. But what David is doing is he's drawing a dividing line between him and those who have an intent on doing evil. There are those who hate God, the wicked, the murderous, the malicious, the blasphemous, and the rebellious. And I think what David is saying to us is that as we grow in the knowledge of God, we should grow in our hatred for sin. If you love sin, you hate God. If you hate sin, you love God. If you are developing an appetite for sin, then you are surely drifting away from God. For the closer you get to God, the further you get away from sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you getting closer to God? Then you're getting away from sin. If you're getting into sin, you're getting away from God. You can't have both. And then notice David's final and humble request. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David goes back to where he started. For in verse 1, he said, God, you have searched me and known me. And now he comes back around. And he responds to what God knows about him. And I think the point here should be very clear to us, that we can have all this knowledge about God up here, but what David wants it to do is to change him right here. And David suddenly, in light of God's non-communicable attributes, says to God, God, I open my heart to you. Lord, I want to be transparent. Lord, if there's something in my life that's not right, Lord, take it out. I want to give God the right to my heart. That's, folks, how you encounter God. Because you do not encounter God based on what you know about him. You encounter God based on what you open your heart to. And David said, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in your way. And Lord, protect me from the sinful, painful way, Lord, I'm transparent. I want to ask you, are you transparent with God? Are you completely open and honest before God and say, Lord, you know everything. I give myself to you. Father, we thank you for this amazing revealing of yourself to us. Lord, we humble ourselves and confess our sins before you. And yet, Lord, thank you that we are wonderfully made. Help our lives to count for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.